Morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And he said to his disciples, It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. The Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately to sit down and eat? But he will not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which you're commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And it came about that he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with the signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he said to his disciples, the day shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away, do not run after them. And just as a lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken, and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering them, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered. Amen. And so now Jesus in chapter 17, he's turning his attention to the disciples. And so now, you know, part of the discourse is, you know, it's just primarily an instruction to them. And so he starts in the beginning talking about stumbling blocks, you know, but it also seems to add a little note about church discipline. You know, and so, you know, I think we as individuals, you know, we have to be very aware, because he says it's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. In other words, you know, a part of our journey is that it's not going to be so smooth all the time. You know, there are going to be instances where there may be people that will entice us. You know, there may be people that, you know, and the idea of a stumbling block is if you picture like a road or, you know, a path, you know, and there's obstacles, you know, that get placed on this path. And because of these obstacles, it makes you veer from the path, you know, or it makes it very difficult for you to continue on in your journey. You know, you didn't have that kind of idea. And the stumbling blocks are these kind of things, right? They're part of our journey. I mean, our journey is obviously, you know, walking with the Lord. It's the narrow way that Jesus will talk about. And these stumbling blocks are these things that come at us, you know, temptations, you know, they could be, you know, riches, you know, wealth, you know, I mean, all kinds of different things. And they basically are put in our way as an obstacle, right, that prevents us from continuing on in our journey or continuing on our walk, or we can say growing, or, you know, whatever it may be. And so, you know, he says that it's going to happen. Okay, stumbling blocks will come into our journey as we try to walk with Christ. But Jesus is saying is it's going to happen. You just make sure you're not the stumbling block. All right, do you get the central point of the message? Right, there will be many distractions that come our way. Right, there'll be many things that happen in our life that will, you know, will try to distract us from our walk with God. I mean, it happens all the time, right? The enemy works overtime trying to distract us. You know, but the main point is, even though these are going to happen, just as he's telling his disciples, listen, you guys, especially because they're leaders, okay? Especially because they are the ones that are going to be leading this church, right? That he's about to start as soon as he leaves, right? And his ascension and the Spirit comes. Especially because you guys are leaders, right? Don't be a stumbling block to people. You know, just, you know, make it a very clear point. You know, and we, you know, and a lot of times for us as a church, we adopt this kind of model. You know what I mean? I mean, there's things that I expect from leaders that I don't expect from Joe Blow Christian, you know, that's coming to the service. You know, I expect leaders to have a standard, you know, a higher standard, you know, if you could say, because we don't want to be stumbling blocks. You know, and so in relation to that, he starts talking about, obviously, if you are one, you know, he's just saying, I pity you, man. Right? It's like better for you to be thrown in the sea with a millstone around. You know, a millstone is this huge wheel, right, that they used to, you know, take care of grain or even olives, you know, and these things to get the oil. And I mean, it's this huge rock, right? And so basically, you're dead, you know. And then he says, you know, so don't cause you to stumble. And then he says, be on your guard, okay? So dealing with an issue, this is kind of the very same thematically, right? Not dealing with church discipline, right? Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, right? If he repents, forgive him. You know, that sounds so easy. Right, so obvious, yeah. If your brother sins, rebuke him. You know, in other words, bring him out of that sin. Right? You know, Paul will later on take this theme and he says, remember what he says, is you being spiritual, right? You know, you that are spiritual, right, restore your brother. You know, in the passage where he talks about in Galatians, bear one another's burdens. He's talking about, but you who are a leader, right? You who have ascended some kind of maturity, restore your brothers. And this would be in the same way of rebuking. You know, we like in our own culture, in our world, we don't like to confront people. You know, and I think it's multifaceted. I think one of the reasons why is because many of us were so insecure to first off, right? Because we want everyone to like us. You know, we don't want to make any enemies. You know, we want to be like cool. You know, we want to be popular. I mean, it's a lot of that is really coming out of our brokenness, you know, in many ways. And so we don't really want to, like, you know, talk to people about, you know, different things. And, you know, and we feel like, oh, this is not really my place to rebuke. Actually, it is. And it's not necessarily like a judgmental thing, you know, because, oh, you know, the Bible says do not judge. Well, actually, that's not really what the Bible says, right? Because judging is just natural. You know, the Bible says don't be a hypocrite when you judge, right? It's talking about the log that's in your own eye when you try to take the speck, right? And so, I mean, let's read the scriptures in context, right? We all have to judge. You know what I mean? It's just natural. He's just saying just don't be a hypocrite when you judge. You know, and so, you know, and so it's important for us that, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family of God, if we see someone veering towards the wrong path, that you can rebuke them, you know. And obviously the rebuking is, you know, I mean, it sounds harsh, right? But you with a gentle word, you know, it's not like, hey, you know, and stuff. And I mean, that's the only way to get through this kind of person, right? But with gentleness. You know, with the idea that you want to be, you know, heard and not necessarily just speak. And so he says, you know, this is what you do. You rebuke them. You know, in other words, you help them find the path once again. Right? And, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but see, there's something. When people are caught in sin, you know, when there's something going on in their life, you know, it's kind of like a bit of insanity. You know what I mean by that? It's like, you know, in the definition of insanity is actually doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. Have you ever heard that definition before? That's insanity, right? In other words, you do the same thing over and over again, which means you get the same result, but you think that there's going to be a different result that happens. That's insanity. I shared this story before. When I was last year, when Lisa and I went to the Jack Hayford mentoring thing, we a couple of different speakers came in, and probably one of the most powerful times was this pastor and his wife came. And he's kind of retired now. He used to have a really, really large church in the valley, and he ended up actually cheating on his wife, left his kids, cashed out his insurance policy, left the ministry and started driving a UPS truck, right? And he was in this affair with this woman who was a member of the church, and so obviously the wife is just distraught, she's broken, she's pissed off, right? And so she's going to counseling, and after like a month where this guy just basically packs his bags and leaves, after about a month, and she's going to counseling, and now it's the first time that she actually gets to see this guy. And so her counselor said something really interesting. When I heard it, I thought, man, that's crazy. But the counselor said, when you go see him, don't start yelling at him right away or start hitting him, which would be the natural response for many of us. He said that when that happens, actually, he goes, wear the best dress that you could find. Go get your hair done, get your nails done. In other words, look good, And then when you see him, just wrap her arms around him and just hug him and just love him. I mean, that's pretty hard to do, right? Talking about love your enemy, right? And the reason why this counselor, and this really wise guy, now that I think about it, counselor said that usually when a person leaves their wife or kind of drastic thing, they actually enter into a time of insanity. In other words, they don't realize the consequences of their actions. Right, if you study criminal law in the States, that's actually insanity. You cannot be culpable for the offense because you actually don't know you're not responsible for the result of your actions. It just didn't dawn on you at all, right? And so that's what they call a temporary insanity or whatnot. And he's saying that what happens is that this guy is actually clinically, legally insane. Because he doesn't realize the fruit of his actions. And so she went and she hugged the guy. And actually, now he's sharing his part, right? So she's sharing what happened. Now the pastor's guy is sharing his part. And he says that when she came and when she hugged him and said, I love you, he in his own words, he says, my brain started frying. It's just kind of he didn't understand what was going on, He expected something else to come to him. And when love was expressed to him in that way, he in his own words, he says, it fried my brain. I didn't know what to think. And you know what happened? He snapped out of it, and eventually, they got restored. They went through a long season of counseling and being restoration. He left his ministry, I was fascinated. And I was thinking, that's exactly what sin is like, isn't it? We're tempted by something, and we're so mesmerized by whatever it is, and so we don't think straight. You know what I mean? We don't think about the people that we're going to hurt. We don't think about God, who we're violating. We don't think about, that we're going to hurt ourselves or the consequences of we're going to let people down. And I mean, all kinds of stuff that happens. We enter into a time of insanity, And so, it's pretty amazing, when you think about these things. So he says, be on your guard, be on your guard. And so sometimes when a brother comes and you rebuke somebody, obviously in love, it could kind of wake somebody up. I remember times in my life, where I had my accountability brothers kind of speak into my life, and I realized afterwards, what the heck was I thinking? What was going on? I was jeopardizing everything, but it just doesn't dawn on you in that moment, right? Until someone confronts us with love, right? And I think the key is it has to be love, Now, if you're rebuking someone or because it's like come from a place of power or something, nah, it's not going to do anything. You know, because the heart of this whole thing is you want that person to be restored, right? Because you love that person, you know, and when we talk about love and these kind of things, right? You know, the loving thing to do is to actually confront somebody, you know? The unloving thing to do would just be to let them just continue doing what they're doing, sinning, you know, straying from the path, right? That would be actually very, very unloving because that's really, I mean, we're talking about apathy now, right? You just don't really care. You just do whatever you want. It's okay, you know, and things. And, you know, and then when your brother comes, you forgive him, right? You know, and eventually that happens. And, you know, it's, what a wonderful thing. If he's now, other point, and this passage, some manuscripts have actually talked about if your brother sins, you know, like if he, he talks about in verse 4, it says, and if he sins against you 7 times a day, you know, if your brother sins, some manuscripts do add that part of sins against you, okay? So that's another whole other element. But if he sins against you 7 times a day, returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you forgive him. And the number here is not so much that it's the 7 times, right? But the 7 actually means it's the number of completeness. So it's somewhat a lot, right? I mean, you know, so someone sins against you 7 times, I don't know, man. You know what I mean? But you forgive. Now, forgiving is not necessarily forgetting, okay? This illustration I always give. If someone steals my wallet, right? Steals my wallet, gives it back to, I'm so sorry, man, right? Second time, steals my wallet again, you know? Oh, I'm so sorry. Third time, steals my wallet again, you know? I'm going to forgive him, you know what I mean? But I'm going to keep a good eye on my wallet when I'm around this person, right? And so forgiveness, in essence, is not necessarily forgetting, but it's giving the kind of the responsibility of revenge, you know, or your own personal recompense, you know, and it's just giving that over to God and saying, Lord, I'm not the judge, you know, I'm not, you know, the jury. You are. I forgive this person because, see, the issue of forgiveness is actually for us. You know, and we think a lot of times about, it's so hard to forgive. But, you know, when you don't forgive, it's like you just get hurt again and again and again and again. I don't really have time to go into the fullness of what I'm trying to say here. But when you forgive, you give God the total responsibility to take care of these things. When you don't forgive, every time you think about that person or not, you're reliving that pain over and over again. And it's almost like self-mutilation, you know? Because, you know, I'm so angry, I can't forgive. And because you just like, you're slashing yourself over and over again. But when you forgive, you're able to give that responsibility to God, you know? And so healing can happen in our own lives. Because, you know, if someone hurts us, it's painful, right? I mean, it's painful. It's not an easy thing to do. You know, that's why most of demonization, you know, most of demonic attacks that happen in the lives of believers and of non-believers as well, right, is the issue of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a huge doorway for demonic oppression or demonization to come into our lives. You know, because it's a difficult thing, right? Remember, the enemy will always take advantage of hurt and brokenness and fear and stress and all these things. And so he continues his instructions, right? Let's jump to the 10 lepers. He gets to the lepers. And so now we have a little bit of window, you know, into seeing, you know, how exactly does healing work? You know, I try to, you know, because, I mean, if there's certain things that I'm kind of curious about, I try to find passages in the scriptures that deal with issues of healing, you know, power, signs and wonders, whatnot. And so we have this. So he's going from Samaria to Galilee. And so now there's going to be a mixture of people, right? So we understand that. He goes to a village. There's 10 leprous men. They stand at a distance and they simply say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What's the first stage of healing? Simply in this passage, what is it? It's asking. Okay, so you got to ask. You know, you want to be healed, right? You got to ask the Lord. Okay, I get that. That's easy. Okay, and so he sees them, and then he says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." You know, so now Jesus gives a command. So we ask the Lord, Right? Now, in this passage particularly, I'm not saying that this like works all the time right now, but we're just going to break this down a little bit, right? Try to maybe help us a little. And he says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And so now we ask. Now Jesus gives a command. And so what do? We obey. Okay? And so, you know, we ask the Lord. If God gives us instructions, we obey. Okay, simple enough. Now, as they were going, they were cleansed. They were healed. Now, only one of them actually, when he finds out he's healed, he starts glorifying God. He runs back to Jesus, falls on his feet, begins to embrace him, you know, and he starts giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, right? And so, I mean, don't miss the point of what that means, right? It's, you know, only he was grateful, and this foreigner was grateful. You know, and then Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9 were? In other words, Jesus expected that the 9, everyone would come back, right? And give thanks or give glory to God, you know, in that essence. So he's asking, where's the other guys, right? And so, you know, you ask, you obey, you know, in this passage here, you give thanks for the healing, right? And the giving thanks for the healing in some ways is actually also attributed to the idea of faith. Because later on, you know, in verse 19, Jesus says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Actually, the verse is your faith has saved you. And so there seems to be another element at work, you know, and in the action, right? The action of Jesus actually, or not Jesus, the leper, the Samaritan, going back to Jesus was actually the act of faith. You know, and so there's the asking, right? There's the obeying, and there's the action of faith at some point, right? And, you know, and healing happens. I'm not saying that this is like the formula, right? But I mean, we're just trying to unload, you know, unpack the scriptures for a bit. But we ask, we obey, you know, and we take a step of faith, you know, whatever it may be. For this Samaritan, him coming back was this step of faith, you know. And faith seems to be this element, you know, that's always at work, right? When it comes to healing, and we talked about this, is either the faith of the person receiving the healing, or the faith of the friends that are bringing that person who receives the healing. You know, or sometimes it's just the faith of Jesus, right? You know, that Jesus just wants to, he just wants to do it. And so, you know, either the receiver, the giver, or the friends of the receiver, it seems to work, but there's always faith involved somewhere in this process, right? And so we see the healing. Now, he continues to go on. I'm going way over my time now. He continues to go on, and he talks about the second coming, because they asked the question. You know, imagine, remember, in the Olivet Discourse, he goes through that, and so now the disciples are with him alone, and so they're asking, oh, so when is it? You know, what's going to happen? So, I mean, they're intrigued with the Olivet Discourse, and so now they get him privately, and they start asking him all the more stuff. And the rest of the passage is really the whole idea of the rapture, right? You ever heard this term before? You know, when Jesus comes, the believer will be, you know, lifted up to the heavens, will meet him in the air. You know, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and, you know, and all these things. And, you know, and then we get this idea of rapture, and, you know, kind of our eschatology, you know, our study of the end times, you know, flows from passages like this, also in Thessalonians and also in Revelation and whatnot. And this is how it's like in a blink of an eye. You know, and all of a sudden the believers, the true believers will ascend, you know, with Christ, and we'll meet him in the air. And I mean, it's a really fascinating thing. I just make a slight point, and I'll close with this. You know, like people ask me, Pastor Sam, you know, do you believe in UFOs, right? And I'd be like, you know, I actually say, yes, I do, right? And it's not because of what you think it is. I you know, obviously, I don't really believe there's UFOs, right? But I believe that the enemy will use UFOs, and he has been this whole time. You know, and this is my own personal take, okay? I believe that it's actually a demonic strategy to counter the rapture. You know, you got to imagine, the enemy knows, right? Enemy knows there's a day that's going to come when you know, a third of the population of the world, if we follow the estimates of Christianity right now, right, all of a sudden in one day, bam, we're going to disappear. You know what I mean? I mean, like, you know, like pilots will, you know, all of a sudden there'll be no pilot on the flight. We're just going to, you know, when the trumpet blows and the rapture happens, and the enemy has to be able to give an explanation for why all these people left this planet. And then people are going to say, oh, the aliens came, right? You know, that's not scriptural. Okay, so I don't want you to start building a theology. That's just I thought about this for a long time, you know, and things, and I thought, he's going to have to explain away why a third of the population in a blink of an eye just disappeared. And, you know, the people in the world are going to say, yeah, UFOs came, you know, and they took all these people up, right? And then they're going to go, oh, okay, and they go on with their life as if nothing happened, you know. I mean, it's going to be kind of crazy. But so let's close our eyes a moment. Yeah, Brian, don't really share the UFO stuff with other people, right? They might think that I'm weird or something, but, you know, it's just for me and, between me and you, okay? Let's pray and, you know, kind of just focus on the first part of stumbling blocks and whatnot. You know, let's pray, first of all, that we'd just always be just good examples. You know, I really, really love Paul in the scriptures, you know. I mean, this guy really, really made it a point to model his faith. Right? And his whole basis was love. He says everything is, you know, permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And Paul spent most of his letters just talking about he denies himself what is his right. It was his right to get paid, but he denies himself even that, to be an example, not to burden anybody. You know, there's all kinds of things like that in Paul's epistles where he just simply writes about he chooses the labor of love. And so he doesn't do things, not because he can't or he shouldn't, but that it just may be a stumbling block for others. Let's ask the Lord to take us to a higher standard. That by some means, right, Paul says, I'll be all things to all men. And in some way, right, they might meet Christ. And maybe you're in the mode right now where there are stumbling blocks in your path. The scriptures tell us, actually Paul himself says, bad company corrupts good morals. Remove those stumbling blocks from you. Usually the stumbling blocks are people. Remove them from your path. It's not worth it. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us as Mon leads us in a song of worship.
Into your hands, I commit.
Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray that we would be good examples. Let's pray that we would not be stumbling blocks. And let's pray for our friends that maybe are stumbling along the path. And maybe they've entered into a season of kind of a semi-insanity, not recognizing the consequences of their actions. Let's pray for grace to be extended. Let's pray for love to be received and forgiveness to flow. Now let's lift up. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Master's Beauty. They are still trying to find a property. They found one and they're having a problem with the getting their lease signed. And so, you know, they put the deposit in, and everything happened, and then the lady changed her mind. And so they're still battling through this, so we can pray for them. Let's pray for Kenny in Nagoya. He just came back from a retreat. Apparently it was very, very fruitful. So just can you lift him up? Pray for Rachel in Thailand, especially as she really wants to get a work started in Tibet, and, you know, for the Lord to really advance those causes. And let's pray for North Korea and the persecuted church, and for Chris, our contact there. There's also teams this summer that are going to Japan and to NK, and let's lift up those teams as well. Let's pray. Let's pray for our ministries, for Noah's Ark. Let's pray for Peace Sam and the teachers, especially during the retreat as they make their programs for the kids. Let's pray for the youth and P. Nate, and for our campus ministry with Sophia. Let's ask God to bless these leaders and the servants that are serving in these ministries. But, you know, first and foremost, to bless the kids, that they would just grow in the Lord. Either the toddlers, the youth, or the college age kids, let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's pray for our move, SP 1.5. Let's pray that, you know, the church would really come together during this time. And there's a lot of work to be done, right? We still need to sign the lease fully. The architects are working on the drafts and plans and all these things. And then, you know, we got to buy new equipment and new chairs. And, you know, I mean, there's a lot of little things that we got to do. And so let's just really pray for favor. Pray for, you know, the steering committee to really step in and take care of a lot of the work. Let's pray for our architects, for just their creativity to continue to flow. Let's continue to pray for the Vine. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them. And as they make their move, my meeting yesterday was very good. And we talked about a few things. And, you know, they're on schedule. Their first service there is going to be July 10th. And so there's no more flooding, you know, praise God. And so just continue to lift them up as they get excited for their move as well. And let's pray. And lastly, let's pray for our retreat. All right, this will be the last time that we come together to pray. Let's pray for tonight's service. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us. And it's just the resting, present glory of God will just consume each one of us in this place. Pray for P. Dom and Pastor Victor and his wife and the other member as they make their way. They're probably getting on their flight pretty soon. Right now, they're coming in this afternoon, about 1 or so. Let's pray for a safe journey here for them. Let's pray that there will be no hiccups, all the logistics and everything will be taken care of. Let's pray for people's schedules, you know. Let's ask God's hand to be upon all of our members and that we would enter into this weekend with a real sense of expectation, right? And not that we're demanding something from the Lord, but because God is so good, man, we just expect Him to be good to us and for Him to do something in our lives as we're hungry for God to move on us. And so let's just lift up that time before the Lord, huh? Thank you, Father. Lord, we bless you, God. We thank you, especially, Lord, as we prepare to go to the retreat, God, this weekend. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity, God. And, Lord, we are just hungry for you, Lord. And so would you come and would you minister to your people, God? Would you draw us to you, Father, and make us into the community that you want here in Hong Kong? We thank you, God. Watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you guys tonight. I suggest to you to get here on time, or else you may not be sitting in this room.